Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs and square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules, and they have no respect for the status quo. Here's to the crazy ones. You can praise them, disagree with them, quote them, disbelieve them, glorify or vilify them. About the only thing you can't do is ignore them, because they change things. They invent, they imagine, they heal, they explore, they create, they inspire. They push the human race forward. Maybe they have to be crazy. How else can you stare at an empty canvas and see a work of art, or sit in silence and hear a song that's never been written, or gaze at a red planet and see a laboratory on wheels? While some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius, because the people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do. Anyone know who that is? Jack Kerouac, one of the crazy ones, for sure. Jack Kerouac, to the crazy ones. The misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs and square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules, and they have no respect for the status quo. Because the people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do. You might even say are the only ones who ever do. So here's to the crazy ones. Maybe we're the crazy ones. May we be the crazy ones. I'll put it that way. May we be the ones with the audacity to think we can change the world. Maybe we are the crazy ones. We're still getting up on Sunday morning and coming to church, right? Kind of a dying breed, if you think about it. Not many people are doing that. And some people are flocking to big, shiny mega churches, and that really is kind of the cool thing to do. And coming to your small little neighborhood church like Covenant Christian Church, I'm glad you're here. Welcome. But maybe we're crazy to keep coming and to keep showing up and to think that this matters. Does this matter? I'm seeing some nods. They seem like half asleep nods, but that's fair. And maybe we're undecided about that. I am some days, to be quite honest. Sometimes I'm undecided. Does this still matter? Is it still worth getting up and coming in here? Why? What are we doing? What are we about? The beginning of Jesus' ministry is outlined here, and thank you for reading that, Karen. And Matthew, in good form, we've seen him all this month, for the last 2 months we've been reading. And one of the things he does is he likes to connect Jesus to the Old Testament. So even as Jesus' ministry, and he's done this the seventh time in four chapters that he's done that. We saw it all through the birth narrative, right? This was to fulfill what the prophets had spoken of old. You know, a voice shall cry out in the wilderness. Lots of Isaiah. In fact, if you went back and counted out of these seven, I'll bet five or six of them are from Isaiah. And this one, too. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. For those who sat in the region of a shadow of death, light has dawned. That's Isaiah 7. And Matthew's gospel wants to sort of set Jesus on the stage of the beginning of his ministry with a connection to the Old Testament and the promise that those who sat in darkness are now in light. And from that moment on, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And every time I read this word in public, I remind people, the word repent, because it's such a churchy altar call kind of word. But what it really means is to change your mind. Physically, it might mean to change the direction in which you're moving. If you're heading one way, if you're following the crowd, if you're marching to everyone else's tune, if you're a round peg in a round hole, and you want to change the direction, you might want to be one of the crazy ones. You might want to hang out with the misfits and try to stick a square peg in a round hole. Change the direction in which you're going. Maybe don't go with the flow, but follow another. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Our old Bibles used to say, "I will make you fishers of men," which really rolls off the tongue better. But it is nice to be more gender neutral and inclusive, fish for people. It does beg the question, though, what exactly are we moving towards if we're going to become fishers of people, fishers of men? What is our calling? Does that mean we're supposed to snag people for Jesus? Are we going to start casting nets, and are we going to get them by hook or by crook? Hook, right? Literally, fishing. Are we going to set traps for people? Is that what we're about? I've been, by the way, to Christian gatherings, and that's what they encourage. I've been to workshops, and they teach pastors how to trick people. That doesn't seem real authentic and Christ-like. Set traps, you know. Lure them in here for this, you know. Put a big, you know, we're going to have a big movie night, and get them in here to watch a movie, and then save them while they're in there, you know. Say a prayer, yeah. That's legit. I mean, I'm not making that up. Let's become fishers of men. Let's go snag them, right? It's in the name of the gospel. It's in the name of Jesus. It's got to be the right thing to do. Maybe. I read this story, and what I see here is Jesus finding people at work. I've said this before, too. If you look through this whole Bible, in all the times that you see people having a one-on-one encounter with God, 9 times out of 10, it's probably more than that, it's probably 9.9. I can only think of 2, actually, where people are actually have this God experience in church or in the temple. Right? Isaiah was called into his ministry of prophetic preaching in the temple. You know, it was a big showy thing. The angels came down and they burnt his lips with coals. That happened at church. Almost every other time that God calls people, he's finding them at work, at their 9-to-5 job, at their everyday stuff. He called Moses from tending sheep. He called David from tending sheep. He calls lots of people from tending sheep. Jesus calls the disciples. Matthew was collecting taxes. That's what he did. That was his job. Probably worked for H&R Block. He calls these fishermen in their boats. They're there. And he calls them. So I think what he's saying is, I will make you fish for people. He's gonna cast their future in terms they can understand. Follow me, and the work that you are doing is gonna be transformed. Are you a tax collector? Are you a shepherd? Are you a potter? Are you a fisherman? Follow me, and I will transform what you're doing every day, and it's going to have life-changing purpose, not only for you, but those around you. That's what becoming a fisher of people is about. So he casts their future in terms of their present that they can understand. So that's the invitation for us. Let's not think about snagging people and throwing nets and grabbing them in here by hook or by crook. Let's just think about, where do we spend our time every day? What's our day job? And what if the invitation to follow Jesus means that the way I do that is going to be different and transformed? It doesn't mean, I don't think, for me it doesn't mean I'm going to be talking about Jesus every day at work. Okay, I'm a pastor, maybe I'm going to do that. But for you, it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have to start talking about Jesus every day. It might. But the other important thing here is the invitation is to follow Jesus. Jesus. Right? Again, I've said this. I'm getting old, aren't I? Because my one sermon is just getting recycled over and over again. But it's an important one. And this one is, Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, worship me. Right? Follow me. And the church has done wonderful things, but we've also taken that and we've flipped it, and we spent a lot of time worshiping Jesus and putting him on a pedestal and thinking that that's what it's all about, rather than actually following him. Because you know what? It's actually easier to worship him than it is to follow him. If I follow him, I'm going to find myself in my day job maybe making decisions differently. Right? And maybe living by an ethic that is radically different than that of the world around me. That's another thing that I notice here. The next one is really interesting. He says, he went from there and he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, John. And where were they? Remember where they were? They were in their boat with their father. What were they doing? Yeah, no, the first ones were fishing. They were mending their nets. That's an interesting thing to me. What'd you say?
I said fixing.
Oh, thank you. I thought you said fishing. You were listening. You get bony points for that. When Jesus looks for disciples, he looks for people who are working. Again, doing everyday tasks. But it's the people who are working with broken down nets. In a world that's addicted to the new and improved, shiny, glossy, bigger is better, isn't it interesting that Jesus finds us fixing stuff, using our trade and our hands and our everyday things? It's amazing to me that in our everyday work, even the mundane and the boring stuff, like fixing nets, that Jesus calls us from that. That just says something to me. He's not looking for, you know, and one of the great sayings is that God doesn't call prepared people. He calls us and prepares us, right? I didn't quite say that right, but there's a better way to say that. But I'm not thinking of it. But the call and the invitation to be fishers of men, to let the work that we do be transformed in a way that really matters to the world. I shared this at a Bible study this week. I just thought it was a great quote. Tom Friedman, who's written a lot of interesting books, you know, sociological look at our world today. And he kind of has this tagline at the end of what he said, explaining his research. That he says, people want to be connected, respected, and protected. There are other people who have sort of outlined human basic needs, like Maslow and his hierarchy. This is just another way of saying that. It's kind of interesting if you think about it. And it kind of drives the whole human psyche today in our world, if you think about it. People want to be connected, they want to be respected, and they want to be protected. And the reason that came up at Bible study is we were having a conversation is, where is the church in addressing those very basic human needs? Do we have something to offer? Back to my original question, does it still matter that we show up here? Can we help people connect? Make connections? Deepen our connections to one another? Somebody just looked at their bulletin and saw, I think those words are in our mission statement, aren't they? To deepen our connections to one another. I think we've done a lot in recent years to make sure everyone is respected, to make sure that our open table, that the invitation to that open table is loud and clear to the whole world, that nobody will be denied here, regardless of age or sex or orientation, health or wealth, right? There are no worldly categories that preclude people and exclude people from our table. We want to respect, and we want to open our doors more, and we want to, you know, it's a journey that we're going to have to discover, you know, how do I live with respect for people who are really different than me and people who seem like the other. And that's a journey, but our basic commitment is to respect everyone. The protection, I don't know. I don't know if the church offers that or not. I know I saw thousands of people marching yesterday who want to protect their human rights and their civil rights and their rights to health care. And, you know, can the church be a voice that helps protect those things, especially when so many people are fearful that their lives and their rights are going to be threatened? Can the church be a place so that Jesus, who calls us and asks us to go, you know, boldly into the unknown. Again, it's a different water metaphor. Jesus comes to the disciples later in the gospel on the water. But where is Jesus calling us? And I thought about this song. The women at the prison sang this song this week. It's just beautiful. It says, "You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail." Think about John and James out there on the water, Peter and his brother. "You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery and oceans deep. My faith will stand. Take me deeper than my feet could wander, and my faith will be stronger in the presence of my Savior." You call me out upon the water. Where does Jesus call us? And it usually is someplace a little bit scary. The great unknown, the mystery, where feet may fail, but faith is made stronger, right? So in our everyday lives that may seem mundane, Jesus comes, he offers an invitation, and the transformation of our work is not going to probably continue to be mundane. It may be challenging, world-shattering, mystifying, but it's in that work that we really become the disciples of Christ. Thanks be to God.